And take it to another level. We had Minister AC for the past 2 weeks, and wasn't he absolutely phenomenal? Well, we started this module out talking about behaviors, and we're going to finish this module today. Pastor talked about thinking behaviors when we first started the module. Can anybody remember what the four thinking behaviors were that he talked about? Conceptual thinking, analytical thinking, strategic, and client-oriented. And what did he challenge us to do as leaders? To embrace all of those leadership behaviors, all of those thinking behaviors, because there are different situations that may call for the different behaviors. So he challenged us to embrace all of those behaviors. How many of you have had the opportunity to use those behaviors after we've learned about them in your everyday setting?
Amen.
Very good. Okay, then I came back after Pastor and we started talking about delivering results behavior. Can anybody remember what those four behaviors were? Delivering results behavior. Focus on achievement, okay, what else? Attention to detail. Excellence. I'm sorry? And tenacity. And then we had a little malfunction. Do y'all remember? We had a little malfunction and we had to leave. So Pastor was supposed to come back and teach today, but I want to thank him for allowing me so graciously the opportunity to finish up on behaviors today. So we're going to start where we left off, and we're going to be talking about relationship behaviors today. We're going to also talk about, got nervous already. We're going to talk about relationship behaviors. And we're going to finish up talking about personal values and motivators. Y'all ready?
Yes.
All right. Now, we started with relationship behaviors the last time we talked, and we went over interpersonal awareness. What I'm going to do is just quickly review what interpersonal awareness is. And I want to say that there are a lot of things that you don't have in your notes, but I will be providing for you for that for you after the session today. So let's look at relationship behaviors. There was a study done, and the study asked the question, how do leaders gauge the effectiveness of their leadership? How do they gauge that? And some of the answers were, some leaders measure the effectiveness of their leadership by the promotions that they get or by the positions that they hold. Others said they measure the gauge of the effectiveness of their relationship by their keen ability to successfully complete the numerous objectives and tasks that were cited on evaluation reports. Some leaders said that they measure the effectiveness of their leadership based on relationships. And I want to say, while all of those things are important, you do need to be able to multitask. You do need to be able to get a lot of things done at one time, but the success of your leadership is really measured on how well you build relationships with people. No man is an island, and there is nothing that we can't do alone. We can't do anything alone, so our success in leadership is really based on our effectiveness to build relationships. Now, how many of you have heard people say that they don't really like people? They kind of like working in the back. Okay, but if you're in leadership, I want to say that way of thinking has to change today. Amen. And people know when you don't like them. People know when you tolerate them. People know when you're using them to get things done. So we can be effective relationship builders, and that's what we're going to talk about. There are four ways to really build relationships with people. And if you look in your lesson, it says that interpersonal awareness is a way to build relationships with people. Adaptive behaviors is a way to build relationship with people. Stakeholder relationships, and then influencing and persuading behaviors. And we're going to talk about all of those. A critical element of any leadership role is the ability to engage with and get the very best out of people. We want to, as leaders, empower people. We want to help them to achieve at their highest level. If you are not helping leaders, people you serve, to achieve at their highest level, then we've got to start embellishing and enhancing our relationship skills. after all, it is all about people. So we want to engage people. We want to help them to be their highest and their best self. We want to uncover that untapped potential that people have. In order to be successful, leaders must make conscious decisions to adjust behaviors when situations and the personalities of those they are leading call for an adjustment. What I mean by that, some people really like applause and they like recognition. Well, if you're a manager that doesn't do that, you might need to rethink that, because some people want that, and you have to adjust your leadership style for that person. I can remember when I was working somewhere locally, and I worked there for 9 years, and my manager, and I was the highest paid salesperson on the floor. I was the person that opened most of the credit cards. I won Employee of the Month consecutively for a whole year. I like recognition. I like for you to tell me when I'm doing a good job, and there's nothing wrong with that. She never told me that. She never once said that I was doing a good job, and I was really afraid of her. So when it was time for me to leave, when I was exiting, when, you know, I was about to turn in my resignation, I said to her, I want to give you feedback. And the feedback is, you never, ever told me one time that I did a good job. But not only did you never tell me, you never told anyone on the team that they did a good job. You know what she said? That's not the way that I lead. That's what she told me. That's not the way that I lead. So needless to say, a year later, that leader was out of the door. She was fired. So there are times when you really do have to adjust your behaviors when the situation and the personalities of those you are leading calls for an adjustment. We talked about the four categories, so let's go in on into interpersonal awareness. And again, this is just review because we talked about this the last time. There was a study done in 2006 by Robert, I can't pronounce his last name, and Michael Lombardo. And they found that interpersonal awareness were vital to the lasting success amongst managers and executives. They referred to these leadership skills as the people quotient, which is translated into how well you can handle yourself and how well you engage and work with others. Now, this is what they said, and I found this to be an interesting statement. Leaders need to pay as much attention to the development of interpersonal skills and awareness as military systems have placed on the development of technical and tactical skills. In other words, our ability to develop interpersonal awareness is critical to the life of our leadership. It really can make or break our leadership. So what is interpersonal awareness? It is about observing and having an understanding for others' feelings and motives. An individual who is strong in this behavior will be conscious not only of what another person is saying, but also in the subtleties in the way that it is expressed in body language being put over. You know, there are a lot of hidden expressions in body language. We really have to know how to read body language. We have to get to know the people we're serving. Leaders have to get to know the people they're serving. As a result, they will most likely have a far deeper empathy for what the individual is trying to convey, and it's far beyond words. You can't always judge a situation by what a person is saying, especially if their body language is conveying something different. Now, we talked about nonverbal communication, and we said that that was communication other than through spoken language. Most powerful messages are usually conveyed through nonverbal communication. In fact, 70 to 90% of our communication is nonverbal. That's why it goes beyond what a person is saying. And we talked about some examples of body language. Folded arms. What could that possibly mean? That you're closed. It can mean that you need to hurry up. When somebody is biting their nails, what could that mean? Nervous. They could say, oh, I'm not nervous. But they're biting their nails. Are they nervous? Probably. We talked about a person that doesn't make eye contact. What could that convey? It could convey insecurity. What else? Hiding something. A person might be shy. A person may have done something wrong and they're afraid. Yes, Minister Dale. Yes, and it could be definitely that, lying. So we have to pay attention to nonverbal communication. a person that's really strong in interpersonal awareness demonstrates these types of behaviors. They're someone who understands the needs and concerns that motivate another person, whether it be money, whether it be affirmation, whether it be quality time. For an example, I gave someone a book for their birthday. Someone here, I'm close to them. I gave them, I thought I was anyway, I gave them a book for their birthday and they said, thank you. But the way they look like, I don't want another book. I mean, that is just the way they look. And so I was a little bit embarrassed when I gave them the book because I was all happy and I was excited about it because that's what I like. I love books and I love to read. Well, they kind of looked at the book and put it on the shelf in their office. I mean, they didn't even pretend. So later on, I asked that person, you must not like books for your birthday. And they told me, no, I like money. So from now on, I will be giving that person money. A person who demonstrates this behavior is someone who helps others to achieve more than they thought they were capable of achieving. Now, that's really the essence of building relationships. We want to encourage people. We want to strengthen them. Again, we want to develop their strengths. We know what their strengths are. We want to develop them. We want to uncover that potential. We want to tap into their passion. Tap into that passion and help that leader to be all that they can be. Someone who genuinely listens to another person is really someone who understands interpersonal awareness. And I say listen. Not just hearing, because active listening is a way of listening that focuses entirely on what the person is saying. And then they're confirming their understanding of both the content of the message and the feelings that behind that. For example, you can connect with a person's heart just by using your ears. When someone is talking to you, you need to give them eye contact and focus on the other person. You need to use attentive body language. If you're in your office and someone is talking to you, when you look down, you're conveying that you're really not listening. You can say you're listening, but you're not really. you can use verbal cues by saying, mm-hmm, yes, I do understand. You can ask open-ended questions, but all of that is a part of interpersonal awareness, and those are the behaviors that we need to exhibit. Someone who asks questions to understand a person's perspective. You know, you want to understand the position and the perspective of the other person, so you ask questions. You can anticipate how that person will react to ideas, and so you know the best time to present information to that person because you can kind of anticipate. I know when Minister Deb is about to have a meeting, I don't need to go in there and say nothing because she's not going to be really listening to me. It's someone that will determine the most effective... It's someone that will determine the most. In fact, I wanted to tell Miss Pete something last week, and she was running out the door. Now, listen, I was still going to try to tell her. And she said, I'm going on vacation tomorrow. So then I turned right back around. So you got to be able to understand when is the best time to give people information. Someone that will determine the most effective way to share an idea. And then someone that will adjust their approach when working with another person to address their needs and to address their concerns. So that was just a quick review on interpersonal awareness. Now we're going to move on into adaptive behavior. We're talking about building relationships, relationship behaviors. Adaptive behavior. I want to start with a quote that I thought was so fitting. It says, "It is not the strongest of the species that survives, nor the most intelligent that survives. It is the one that is most adaptable to change." Being an excellent leader, we have to be adaptable. So what is adaptability? It is the ability to recognize changes to the environment and assess against the environment to determine what is new and what must be learned in order to be effective. For an example, Pastor got a mandate from God to go cyber. Now, we live in a technological age. We have assessed the environment. Technology is the way to go. The environment is demanding that we change. So we can't do business the same way we have been doing it and expect to be effective. We can't do that. And so we have to be adaptable as leaders. We have to be adaptable in the organization. Adaptability is also an effective change to response into an altered situation. It's an effective change. See, you can change and it not be effective. So another example of going cyber is we don't want to leave people behind. So what we've got to do in going cyber is make sure that we build in some kind of training mechanism to get people to where we need to be. We don't want to leave people behind. So that is what adaptability is. This behavior is about the way an individual consciously modifies their approach or behavior in order to meet the needs of the situation or the needs of the person. You know, it can be something as simple as noticing when someone is bored. Has anybody ever been up giving a presentation and you can look at the people and they're falling asleep? Well, you need to hurry up. You need to hurry up and finish the presentation. But that's just assessing the needs of the situation and assessing the needs of the other person. An individual demonstrating low or no adaptive behavior is likely to interact with others based on a single, possibly inappropriate, style of delivery. They may be oblivious to or unconcerned with the impact of their style of delivery. Being willing and able to adapt, y'all, increases our ability to connect with and build relationships with other people. So let's talk about some dimensions of adaptability. Mental adaptability. There are dimensions of adaptability. Mental adaptability. Mentally adaptive means adjusting one's thinking in new situations to overcome obstacles or improve effectiveness. It includes handling emergency or crisis situations, handling stress, learning new things and critical thinking and solving problems creatively. You got to adjust your own thinking. An example of that was the tornado last year. When the tornado hit last year, we could no longer do business as usual for a while. So we had to adjust our thinking in order to meet the needs of the situation. Nothing prepared us for it. It was a crisis situation, but we had to adjust our thinking to meet the needs, to respond to the needs of the people. Interpersonal adaptability is being interpersonally adaptable means adjusting what one says and does to make interactions with other people smooth and effective. This includes trying to understand the needs and the motives of other people. An example of that was when the tornado hit our home last year. We were affected by the tornado. We had someone to come in our neighborhood. It was a church member. They came in our neighborhood. They were looking at the neighborhood and everything, and they saw me. And they saw our house. I was standing in front of the house, and so we started talking about the damage to the house and everything. And this person said to me, and I just thought it was very, they just weren't thinking. They said to me, that storm turned and came through Fultondale. This is what they said, because it was coming to Arkadelphia, and I stood on my front porch, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. Go in Jesus' name. I said, oh, so you sent it to Fultondale then. And they said, yes, right, because I prayed. I prayed that storm didn't hit my house, but it hit mine. And we were affected by that. And I felt like a fool. Really, I wanted to lose control, but I didn't. But you have to be able to adapt to the person. Now, was that the appropriate response? Absolutely not. Another example of that was, another example is, you know, recently we had two children, and they were given back to their mother. We did not want that to happen. So a friend of mine called. She knows me. She knows that I'm humorous. She knows that I kind of like to laugh. I laugh as a defense mechanism. It helps me to adjust. And so she said, how are the children? She didn't know. And I said, well, we had to take them back to their mom. She said, glory to God. That's what she said. And I bust out laughing. That was funny to me. It was sad, but they knew. Now, you couldn't come to me and say that, some people, because you don't know me that way, but she knew me. And so it was very appropriate for her to say that because she knew I would laugh, and it really did help me. Now, let me tell you, just the opposite happened. Somebody asked, And I told them, I said, well, they're back with their mother. Now, I didn't sound sad. I just said, they're back with their mother. And they said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was not displaying any kind of emotion. That lady made me start crying. I mean, I just started crying, and that was not the response that I needed. So you got to really look at people. I didn't give her any indication that I was sad. I was sad, but I didn't give her any indication. You know, in fact, I said, they're with their mom. We had to take them back because I didn't want her to know. And she just made me cry right there in front of her. So it's important, guys, that we have to look at people and we have to approach the situation based on the needs and the motives for that person and not our own. You got that? Okay. Low interpersonal adaptability. Some people have low interpersonal adaptability. Some have high interpersonal adaptability. Low interpersonal adaptability is concerned with self. They're stubborn. They're rigid in their opinion. It's my way or the highway. They have a narrow interest and a limited focus. They're not open to new ideas. They are very inflexible. They resist change, and they have a negative outlook. They shoot down ideas. They don't want to learn anything new. But a person with high interpersonal adaptability, like all of us in here, they're concerned with others. They're versatile, very versatile. They're agreeable. They have a broad perspective. They're flexible, tactful, and they have a very positive outlook on life. So specifically what I'm saying, to be an adaptive leader, you must maintain situational awareness and recognize when an adjustment in action is needed, either proactive or being reactive. You need to change your ways in an action. You need to change your actions that makes it effective. You need to change your actions in a way that leads to more effective functioning. And then you need to evaluate the outcome of the change and make further adjustments as needed. Now, I want you guys to assess your adaptability strength. So, Rachel, if you'll pass that out real quickly while I'm still talking. Excellent leaders who perform adaptively tend to show high levels of resiliency. They are very resilient. They can bounce back when something happens. I mean, they don't stay there long. It doesn't mean they haven't been impacted. It doesn't mean that they don't have emotions about what may have happened, but they're resilient. They're able to come back. They're able to overcome quickly. They're open, very, very open. And really, this is a good one. They have tolerance of ambiguity. They can operate in an environment of uncertainty for a period of time because we might not have all the answers. And so they don't need to know all the answers, and they can still operate. Those are people that are adaptable. Does everybody have the handout? Okay. No, not yet. Not over here. Okay. Being adaptable is really important to building relationships, and it is equally important to being an excellent leader. So we're going to take a moment to assess our adaptability strength. Everybody have it now? Oh, okay. We need more copies. I'm so sorry. Okay. All right. So you have this in front of you. The first question you need to ask yourself when assessing your adaptability strength is, do I maintain a good awareness of my surroundings? Why is that important? Because you have to know what is going on in your environment to adapt to it. Okay? Are you excellent, satisfactory? Do you need improvement or much improvement? It's for you to assess. Number two. Do I have a high level of confidence in my abilities to succeed? Why is this important? Believing you can effectively handle new situations makes it more likely that you will be able to do so. You got to believe you can handle change. You got to believe that you can adapt. And if you believe that, you will be able to adapt effectively. Do I take a critical eye toward my own thoughts and actions? That is important because the way you feel about something is going to determine the level of success you have. Do I keep an open mind to new ideas and suggestions? You are much more likely to solve problems if you are willing to entertain a variety of solutions. You don't always have the best solution. You may have a solution, but also other people have solutions too. So you want to entertain a wide variety of solutions. Do I keep an open mind to new people and cultures? Y'all, this is very important. Interpersonal adaptability involves working well with all kinds of people, even people that are different from our cultures, and we're going that way. We're gonna, as we hire more people, we're gonna have people that totally different culture than we have. We need to understand that. But not only that, people have different skill sets. They have different personalities, and we need to be able to adapt to that. They may not think like you do. They might not see things like you do. They may see things a different way, and maybe perhaps a better way. And so we have to be able to be flexible and to work with diversity. Do I easily read others? And we talked about that. Reading others may mean figuring out what they want. You have to figure out what other people want. It can also mean figuring out which interpersonal style works better for different people. Some people are sensitive. Some people are not sensitive. Some people, you can just give it to them straight. Some people, you need to fix it up. You need to fix it up because it could hurt their feelings. And you know the people who you can give it to straight. You know people who may be a little sensitive. Do I stay calm and focus under pressure? If you lose control under pressure, you will not be able to concentrate on adapting to the environment. If Pastor had come in here after that tornado and said, Lord have mercy, this tornado hit, I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, I don't know if I need to lay out people. I don't need to know if I got the dome is all messed up. I don't know if we can have service in there. I just don't know. Y'all, I'm at a loss. Can you help me? He didn't do that because I would have been looking at him like, what is wrong with him? That's our leader. You got to maintain control. You can never let people see you sweat. And listen, that is something that I have had to really work on because I can think of a time I was leading a Bible study in Tuskegee. Group of women, big Bible study, huge. And we were in class one day and we were getting ready to take a stats test. And that was not my favorite subject. We were taking the test, and this girl, she looked at the test and started faking, like she was sick or whatever. So the teacher let her go. He let her go that day. Well, when we came back that Tuesday, we got our test back. Everybody failed a test. He let her retake the test. Now, she had already looked at it. I had a problem with it, but I didn't say a word to him. Some of the classmates said, Dr. James, we want to talk to you about Jennifer taking her test. Now, they said that. I didn't say anything. So he asked Jennifer to leave the room. My back was to Jennifer. She did not see me. We were in there talking. They were in there talking because I didn't say a word. That girl came in there and put her finger in my face, and she said, you're supposed to be a Christian. What you... She just attacked me. You know what I said? You better get your finger out of my face while I bite it. Now, I said, get your finger out of my face. Anyway, it just went on and on. I said, bring your boyfriend in here, too, because he was out there. I said, I'll jack both of y'all up. And I meant that. You know what my teacher said? You let the devil use you. I said, you let him use you, too, because you have no control over your classroom. Now, five people in there were in that Bible study I led. Five people in there. I acted a plum fool. I was so mad. I lost total control. Got home. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I repented. But I was thinking, how am I going to make this right in front of those people that come to my Bible study? They have seen me act a plum fool. And so I had to pray, and I asked the Lord to help me. We cannot lose control, y'all. You know people can say stuff to make you mad. People can say things that make you mad, but you can't lose control. You can't ever let people see you sweat. Amen. Okay, do I adjust my plans to the environment as necessary? This is really important because knowing when to adjust your plans so that they better fit the environment. Do I make the right decisions for the environment I'm in? When figuring out how to adjust to situations, you may need to find that you have plenty of time to consider your You may have plenty of time to consider your options. or you may find yourself quickly making decisions under pressure. The appropriate decision-making style varies in this situation. And then the last one is, do I come up with creative solutions? When the standard rules and procedures don't apply, you may need to come up with novel or creative solutions to effectively solve problems. This is adaptability, and we need to assess our adaptability, because in my research it said that most people think that they are adaptable, but when it comes to situations, they really are not. So in your own time, you can do this adaptability assessment. Moving right along. Okay. We're going to move right along to stakeholder relationships. Take a break at 10:15. Okay. We're going to move right along to stakeholder relationships. Now, this is very important because stakeholders add value to our business, to our organization, to our projects, to anything we're doing. Stakeholders add value. This behavior is concerned with strategically identifying and building business relationships that will be of benefit to you, benefit to the organization, or a piece of work, an activity, or a project. Excellent leaders systematically identify people from a variety of positions or backgrounds, whether political, cultural, or hierarchical, who they believe can influence the outcome of their activities. So what is a stakeholder? What is a stakeholder? Let me give you a definition. It's any person, group, or organization who can place a claim on the organization's attention, resources, or output, or is affected by that output. They have a stake in the organization. It's a person, group, or organization, or member of system who affects or can be affected by an organization's actions. And stakeholders are a group of people who have an interest in a business organization. They can be seen as external or internal. We have to effectively manage stakeholder relationships. So I want to start by asking, who are some of our Faith Chapel Christian Center external stakeholders? Miss Judy? The community. The community, and why is that?
Because they live in we share the same area, so what we do affects.
Okay. She said community. Any more external stakeholders, Minister Depp? Politicians, absolutely. Why are they important to our organization?
Because many of them make decisions regarding funding.
Yes.
How things are going to be carried out in the area.
Okay. Any other external stakeholders?
Business community.
Business community, okay.
Why?
Yes.
Because our reputation in the business arena can impact us positively or negatively.
Very good. Anybody else? Any external stakeholders? Okay, what about internal stakeholders? Who are internal stakeholders in this organization? The members? Why? Who said that? Linda, I know you said it, but go ahead. Oh, Karen, I'm sorry. Okay. 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 Anybody else?
Members of stakeholders, because they do influence the goals and objectives of the church. So they have an influence.
Absolutely. Anybody else? Internal stakeholders?
Volunteers.
Volunteers, big time. Volunteers. They help us. Anybody else?
Employees
are stakeholders. Why?
Because employees are leaders in the organization, and it's a source of income for us.
Okay. Anybody else? We have a lot of other internal stakeholders. The board of directors, absolutely. They influence our decisions. Anybody else? Minister Depp?
The leaders in Faith Chapel, they influence the outcome of the church.
Okay. Let's think more specifically of now about our areas. Who are stakeholders in a particular department or a particular area? For example, finance. Who would be a stakeholder in finance?
The team.
The team, okay. The team of stakeholders. Who else? The CFO. Yes, Mike, okay.
Donors,
definitely. Definitely donors. Anybody else? And think about your area. Think about your department. Who would be stakeholders in your particular department? Let's think about the bridge. Who would be stakeholders at the bridge? The customers, yes. Employees at the bridge. Who else? Vendors, absolutely. Vendors are stakeholders. Is it important to manage stakeholder relationships? Tell me why. Anybody want to take a stab at it? KT?
What's important to manage the relationships with stakeholders because they analyze what we do that affects them. So if we're aware of what they're concerned about, then we can adjust what we're doing to keep them.
Okay. Ronnie, and then Lorenzo.
Because people can always do business with somebody else. You know, like a lot of times,
absolutely,
people have a tendency to think that they're the hottest thing around.
Yes.
You should. But people can always do business with somebody else. That's just as.
Absolutely. Thank you. Very good. Lorenzo?
They could also help us with any shortcomings we have. We're not perfect, nobody's perfect. They may see something maybe coming up short that we can't see. So they can give us that feedback.
Okay. That's very good. Feedback is really important. Yes, Minister Deb.
I think it's important to manage especially some external relationships because there are times when we
have favors. They can make it difficult. And some of the stakeholders, I was thinking about our area, some of the stakeholders in our area would be HR. A lot of times we partner with HR on doing trainings. So they're a stakeholder. They have very valuable information that can help us as we're doing training. The thing I want you to remember is this. Stakeholders, especially when you're working on projects, can add a lot of value to your projects. They can bring a whole different approach that you never even thought of. And that's why it's very important to manage those relationships, particularly internally. A lot of times we spend a lot more time on managing external relationships, but internal relationships are extremely important. For example, employees need to feel valued in this organization. If they're not valued, they can make or break this organization. Let me tell you, you can even fire all of them and get a new staff, but word of mouth means a lot. So it is very important to the organization that we value employees, but it is equally important that we value each other because all of us can make or break the organization. Amen? All right, let's move on to influencing or persuading behaviors, and then we'll take a break. Now, influencing and persuading behavior is probably one of my favorites. Influencing as a behavior is concerned with an individual's concern to present arguments in a logical and persuasive manner. Individuals demonstrating high levels of this behavior will look for areas of mutual interest to persuade. They will use data to reinforce their viewpoint and focus on factual evidence rather than on emotional tactics. Now, I put a note there because I think that you do have to use emotion. You have to appeal to a person's emotion when you're trying to influence and persuade them, but you don't just appeal to their emotions. You also use other things, but you have to appeal to their emotions. Now, there's a big difference between persuasion and manipulation. Persuasion is not the same as manipulation. The difference is that the intent behind the action. While persuasion can be a tool to use to manipulate, ill intent and self-serving motives are the hallmark of manipulation. Manipulation is doing something for your own benefit and your own benefit only. It is inwardly focused on the outcome for the person that's doing the manipulation, while persuasion is externally focused on developing a win-win outcome where everyone needs is met. Now, I wanted to say that because there's a fine line between influence and manipulation, and some people get that confused. And because they don't want to manipulate people, they kind of won't even use the influencing and persuading behaviors. But that is something we have to do as leaders to be successful. So, what is effective influence or persuasion? Effective persuasion becomes a negotiating and a learning process through which a person leads colleagues to a problem's shared solution. Persuasion does indeed involve moving people from a position that they don't currently hold, but not by begging. Instead, it involves careful preparation, the proper framing of arguments, and the presentation of vivid supporting evidence, and the effort to find the correct emotional match with your audience. So there are four distinct steps to influencing and persuasion. Number one. First, effective persuaders establish credibility. Credibility grows out of two sources. You gotta be competent, you gotta be an expert, and then it grows out of relationships. The first component of effective persuasion is establishing credibility. And that's born out of two things, expertise and relationship. Now, expertise. People are considered to have high levels of expertise if they have a history of sound judgment or have proven themselves knowledgeable and well-informed about what they're trying to do or their proposals. You must be fully prepared with knowledge of subject or areas concerned for others to trust your advice. Now, listen, that's so important that you know what you're talking about when you're trying to influence and persuade people. If you don't know what you're talking about, you have absolutely no credibility. For example, I could not try to persuade the organization to buy some software. I just don't know enough about it. I would have to rely on the skills of IT. So imagine me coming into Michael K's office or pastor's office saying, I saw this new software. This software is the bomb. Let me tell you what it could do. First of all, you probably already will have a deaf ear because you know I'm E&D. What do I know about technology and what do I know about software? So you got to know what you're talking about. You cannot come in trying to influence somebody if you don't know what you're talking about. Amen? Please know what you're talking about because I've done it, and I've been shot all the way down to the ground and buried. So you have to make sure you know what you're talking about. Then on the relationship, yeah, you know how it feels when you shoot. When I first started, I'll never forget it, because this is the first time I saw the CEO side of Pastor Michael D. Moore. But I hadn't even been here a week, and we was already in strategic planning. I didn't know what we were doing. And so I just had this idea that I wanted to make Christian Basics a Bible study more so than being a part of LDI. And he looked at me, he said, why in the world would you want to do that? And I said, never mind. Because I didn't really know what I was talking about. It was just the idea, but I wasn't able to defend the idea. I hadn't been here long enough. So anyway, make sure you know what you're talking about. You're establishing credibility. On the relationship side, people with high credibility have demonstrated again and again over time that they can be trusted, that they have the best interests of people at heart. They also show strong emotional character and integrity. People are more receptive to whom they can trust and whom they can respect. So the first part of influencing is establishing credibility. The second part of influencing is you frame your goals in a way that identifies a common ground with those who you intend to influence. You have to make sure you do that. Frame your goals for a common ground. Excellent leaders must be adept at describing their position in terms of illuminated advantages. See, if there are advantages to something that you're presenting, you got to illuminate those at the very beginning. As a parent, any parent can tell you the fastest way to get a child, I learned this, to come along willingly on a grocery store trip is to make sure that you buy them something. Is that manipulation? No. You just, that's an advantage. If you come to the grocery store with me, I know you want to stay home. I know you want to watch TV. But if you come to the grocery store with me, I'm telling you, you have a treat in store. Hey, that's so easy to influence a child that way. It may not be that easy on the job, but still you have to use illuminate advantages in the very beginning. In work situations, you really have to do that. If people don't see it as an advantage to them, they're not going to want to hear it. It is critical first to identify tangible benefits to the person that you are trying to persuade. You have to concentrate on their interests, their desires, their needs, and their expectations. And I was thinking about scripture. Jesus did this a lot to me. For example, in the scripture, Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it'll be what? Given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." So there's an advantage to giving. It also says in Malachi 3:8, if you bring your tithe and offerings to the storehouse, he said, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive." He's illuminating the advantages of giving right up front. It also says, "Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you, so that you will live long in the earth." See, there's an advantage to honoring my father and honoring my mother. So we have to make sure that we illuminate those advantages immediately when we're trying to persuade and influence people. Third, they reinforce their positions by using vivid language and compelling evidence. You got to use vivid language, compelling evidence. They provide evidence. They supplement numerical data. And you've heard last week or 2 weeks ago from Minister AC that data is just at the lowest level. But they supplement numerical data with examples, with stories, with metaphors and analogies that make their positions come alive. You want to make your positions come alive when you're trying to persuade people. And you do that through data, but stories also. I like to say it like this: facts tell, but stories sell. That's why you have to appeal to emotions of people. They use language, the use of language paints a vivid picture. And in doing so, it lends a compelling and tangible quality to the persuader's point of view. If you think about typical persuasion situation, you're often doing these kind of things. You present something. I'm thinking about this because I'm getting ready to present something to you, Sharonita. So anyway, you can present something and support it solely on the data, solely on the research, solely on the financial projections it will bring. But research shows that most people perceive such reports as not entirely informative. They like, it's too abstract. They like things that are meaningful. They like things that are memorable. In essence, just providing the numbers don't make that emotional impact. Research shows that listeners, though, absorb information in proportion to its vividness. People say, "I'm a storyteller." Well, that's a gift. You know, that's a gift because you have the ability to make people see things your way that will have an advantage for them, but have an advantage for you as well. So I want to give some examples of that. Let me give two examples and then we'll take a break. Or do y'all want to take a break first? Okay, let's do two examples. This is an example of some people who worked at Microsoft, and they wanted to invest millions of dollars in a software package with chancy technology and unknown market demand. But they hit a home run when they presented their case for this BOB technology in the following strat analogy. This is what they did. Imagine you want to cook dinner, and you must first go to the supermarket. You have all the flexibility you want. You can cook anything in the world as long as you know how and have the time and desire to do it. But when you arrive at the supermarket, you find all these aisles overstuffed aisles saying with headings like this: condiments, ethnic food, sundries. These are the menus on typical computer interfaces. The question is whether salt is under the condiments, or is it under ethnic food, or is it near the potato chip section? There are surrounding racks and wall spaces, much as our software interfaces now, and has support buttons, toolbars, and lines around the perimeters. Now, after you've collected everything you need to cook this meal, you still need to put it together in the correct order to make it. If you're a good cook, your meal will probably be very good. But if you're a novice, it won't be. We at Microsoft have been selling under the supermarket category for years, and we think there's a bigger opportunity for restaurants. That's what we're trying to do now with this BOB technology. We want to push the next step with software that is much like going to a restaurant, but the user doesn't have to spend all of his time searching for the ingredients. We find and put the ingredients together for them. You sit down, you get comfortable, we bring you the menu, we do the work, you just relax. It's an enjoyable experience, and no one walking around has gotten lost trying to find things that they need to cook with. Do you think they got the software? They got the software, but they got it because they appeal to the audience's emotion. It was vivid, it was compelling. I thought it was remarkable the way that they use software to a restaurant, or to cooking. Everybody at some point has tried to cook. Is there anybody in here who has never tried to cook? Okay, so you were familiar with trying to cook. How many of you, like me, when you go to the grocery store, don't know where stuff is? I don't see any women raise their hand. They left me out there. Well, they use vivid language. They use vivid language to make their argument, and Microsoft ended up buying the software. Well, we did the same thing when we did the growth track. Michael Kay told us that our initiative this year was to build a growth track. Well, what does that mean, a growth track? He talked about, I will redeem you, I will bring you out. What do you say? What did you say, Michael Kay? It was three things. I'll bring you out, I'll deliver you, and then I'll redeem you. I'll bring you out of bondage, I'll deliver you, and then I'll get you to the place where you need to be. Well, we can do that by ourselves. And when they were talking to us about the growth track, it really became a little bit overwhelming. So one of the strategies was we had to get a team. But we had to get a team with the right skill set. So the first thing we did was an announcement, and we talked about the skill set we needed. Okay, just because we got people to be interested doesn't mean they bit yet. We had to give them a compelling reason to want to be a part of this team to do a growth track, because we let them know up front it was going to be extremely time consuming. We probably would meet, we let them know that up front, maybe two times a week. We were going to be diverse in the way we met, but we had to get these people really on board. So one of the things that we used was a video. And if you can show that video, way before you show it. So let me set it up. When we met with the people, cast the vision, told them all about what the vision was at Faith Chapel. We want to grow people up to just be all that God wants them to be: worship, word, and witness. People come to this church, and we think that they're mature. We think that they have it all together. But we have people in the pews that are sick. We have people in the pews that are dealing. We have people in the pews that are broke. We have people in the pews that are sick. We have people in the pews who have experienced divorce. We have people in the pews that are struggling with their children. We have people in the pews who may have lost their jobs. We have all kinds of people coming to this church. But the church should be the answer. The church should be the place where people can come and they can get their needs met. The church should be the place where people can come and they learn how to build a healthy marriage. They learn how to deal with their children. They learn how to go from being broke to walking over in prosperity. They learn how to manage sickness by knowing that God has a better promise for them. And that promise is that they are healed. We have to grow people up so that they can start walking in the reality of what God wants them to be and how God wants them to live. And just because you see people on Sunday who are smiling and have it all together doesn't mean they have it all together. But wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of a team who develops a curriculum and who develops an approach to help people to grow up, to handle all the situations that will come to them in life. You all have the opportunity to be a part of pushing and moving this church to an entire level. Let me show you exactly what I mean when I talk about how people come to this church. And this is the video that I'm showing.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Oh, sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thanks,
thank
sir.
You so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your coffee, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, watch.
Hey, buddy, come here.
that as a part of this Growth Track team, we can help people to see that there's a better way. And I think everybody joined the team except for one person. So we have to be, we have to appeal to the emotions of people. We'll take a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back and finish up on influencing and persuading behaviors. So if you could come back at 10:35.